Well, it's wonderful to see all of you, but especially those of you who are back for the first time in a long while. And Sunday was the largest attendance. Sunday morning was the largest attendance for a year. And I think as folk like myself, seniors, and I'm a senior for sure, because I'm the senior minister. And as those of us who've been vaccinated and we're 2 weeks out, we're done. We are moving on. We're partying. Right? Correct. Good. This is a testimony right here. I think that over the next few weeks and months, you know, we'll be heading back to normal again. It was good to be at the Ligonier conference last week in Orlando, 4,000 people in a room that held 5,000. You would have thought you were in another universe entirely. It was good, and God was good. And some of you were there, I know, and it was good to see you there too. Now, we're in Proverbs 23. Next week is the last week on Proverbs, and then we're going to start something else. And if you ask me what it is, I'm going to have to say I have no idea. I'm still thinking about it. And we'll probably take a break again, as usual, over the summer. Maybe a slightly longer break than normal. We typically break for 6 weeks in the summer, and we may extend that to a couple of months over the summer. We haven't made any decisions at all. Proverbs 23. Apply your heart to instruction and your ear to words of knowledge. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. It'll sound as if he's dying, but he won't die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. My inmost being will exult when your lips speak what is right. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. And as you can see, apart from the two verses about discipline with the rod, which I'm not going to comment on today, the memory of it, though, is still sharp in my rear end. But I want to focus on the other verses here, because all of them single out the word heart. Heart. Now, in the Bible, the heart is who you are. I mean, who you really are. Your thought life, your desire, your ambition, your aspiration, your conscience. All of that is summed up in the Bible by heart. The heart is you. You unconverted, or you a new creation in Jesus Christ, but struggling each day with sin, that the good that you would, you do not, and the evil that you would not, that you find you do. Jeremiah talks about a new heart. Now, the average cost of a heart transplant, I'm told, is $1 million. But a new heart, a spiritual new heart, costs you nothing, because it cost Jesus everything. It cost him his life. It's wonderful to have, but it's also wonderful to know that you have a new heart. I've talked to people who've had a new heart, a heart transplant. I've talked to doctors who've held other people's hearts in their hands. Now, in the first place, I want to ask a question of these Proverbs, and I want to focus first on verse 12. Apply your heart to instruction and your ear to words of knowledge. What preoccupies your heart matters. It matters. What preoccupies your heart matters. So we need instruction. We need to be taught. We need knowledge. We need truth. We need doctrine, and it matters. Proverbs 4:13, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is your life. Imagine Joe. He's an unusual mechanic. Other mechanics find natural laws like gravity unavoidable and useful, but not Joe. He believes that these beliefs in natural laws stifle creativity. Imagine cars brought for repair, leaving in worse shape than they came in. Joe goes out of business. And the same is true of doctrine and truth. If you despise them, if you think they're not important, you will go out of business too. Doctrine, instruction, knowledge. Doctrine comes from the Latin word doctrina, which means that which is taught. Titus, the young pastor on the island of Crete, was told, hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught you, so that he might in turn give instruction in sound doctrine, doctrine that builds up the heart. You see, non-doctrinal Christianity is not possible. Non-doctrinal teaching is simply bad doctrine. What you believe about God, what you believe about yourself, what you believe about salvation, what you believe about the world to come, all of that matters. Matters a great deal. And the Lord wants you and me to grow. He wants us to be mature. He wants us to have instruction. He wants us to think with your heart. The problem is that some of us are like spiritual babies who want mother's milk. And Paul uses that analogy in a couple of places. In 1 Corinthians 3, for example, I fed you with milk, not solid food, and that's not a compliment. It was for all of their giftedness, and the Corinthian church was gifted, boastful about many things. For all of that, Paul says, when I came to you, I gave you spiritual milk. And it wasn't a compliment. The author of Hebrews in chapter 5 and verse 12, you need milk, not solid food. And again, it's not a compliment. We're not talking here about opinions. My goodness, everyone has opinions in 2020 and 2021. COVID has brought out the worst in some of us. We've all got opinions. I've got a ton of opinions. I'm just not telling you what they are. We're not talking here about opinions. We're talking about truth, God's truth, God's revealed truth that he has inscripturated in the Bible. instruction to help you grow. You see, we're in school. Yes, we're still in school. We're still learning. You are what you eat. Well, that's true. You are what you think. That's true, too. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, great theologian that he was, "Beware of what you set your mind on, for that you will surely become." I think that's true. Beware what you set your mind on, what you set your heart on, for that you will surely become. Proverbs 23, verse 7 in the King James Version reads, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Don't look for that verse in the ESV. You won't even recognize it. It's translated entirely differently. But in the King James, and it's one of my favorite verses, so I'm sticking with the King James translation. "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." What preoccupies your heart matters. It matters. Then, secondly, and I'm looking here at verse 15, "My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad." The heart needs to be wise. Wise in the sense of God's wisdom. Proverbs 3 and verse 13, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gets understanding." Happy is he. Proverbs 24, 13 and 14, "My son, I'm trying to read my writing. My son, eat honey, for it is good." I like a little bit of honey every now and then. I like to put it in cooking instead of sugar. Put a teaspoon of honey. Beautiful. "My son, eat honey, for it is good, and the drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is such to your soul. If you find it, there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off." Proverbs 19 and verse 8, "He who gets wisdom loves himself," in the right sense, because when you get wisdom, you know who you are. You know what you are. You know why you are here. And so you love yourself. You don't despise yourself. You don't hate yourself, because you understand who you are in Christ. What are the characteristics of the person who finds wisdom? Well, look at verse 17. "Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day." What is the mark of somebody whose heart is wise? The core of whose being is wise, and the heart of it is that they fear the Lord. They have reverence for God. They have awe for God. They're aware of him. Every moment of the day, they are aware that they are but creatures, and God is great. God is big. God is awesome. We fear finding refuge or solace in anyone or anything else but God. What are the characteristics of the wise man? They fear the Lord. Whatever happened to the fear of the Lord? That holy reverence. I love it on Sunday mornings. You know, there's a lot of chatter at the beginning, and that's okay. I mean, we need to be friendly. We need to talk to each other. But then, as soon as the choir starts singing, call to worship, there's a hush. We're in the presence of God. There's a sense of awe. There's a sense of reverence. God is in this place. Well, another characteristic of the heart that is wise, Proverbs 11 and verse 2, "With the humble is wisdom." If you're going to If you're going to learn anything, you need to be humble. You need to be teachable. There are some Christians, and if you were to draw them, you'd give them a big head and a small diaphragm and a tiny little heart, because it's all about them. It's getting that balance between head and heart, isn't it? With the humble is wisdom. The proud person doesn't admit that there's something that they need to know. There's something that they need to learn. There's something that they need to do. With the humble is wisdom. The heart should be wise. And then thirdly, the wise heart forms right ambitions. And I think that's the gist of the 19th verse. Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. And I want us to think in the second half, third half of our little study together, what does it mean to direct the heart? To direct the heart in the way. In what way? In God's way. You remember in Acts, half a dozen times or so, Luke, before they were called Christians, and that was a derogatory term initially, before disciples were called Christians, they were called disciples of the way. Look it up in Acts. There's half a dozen references. Luke speaks about followers of the way, disciples of the way. There was a way of life, a discernible way of life that was distinguished from any other kind of life. They walked differently. There was something about them, their demeanor, their conversation, their opinions, their attitudes. The late Czech president, Dr. Masaryk, who's dead now, speaking of the hardships he endured as president, he said, "I had a sincere and high purpose. And you can endure a great many difficulties and hardships when you follow a great aim." Well, you could say that about the Christian life. I have a sincere and high purpose. I have a way to follow. I need to direct my heart in the way. Can the heart be directed? Well, the Lord help us if it's not possible. Because this proverb is saying, hear my son and be wise and direct your heart in the way. Steer it. Think of your heart like the steering wheel on your vehicle. My new truck, have you seen my new truck? You shouldn't go to lunch with a car dealer. And this truck has this device on it that it recognizes the white lines on either side. And if you push it on, it fights you. It's going to stay in the way. And you have to apply a good bit of force to cross that white line. It's useful when you're driving long distances and you're sleepy, and if you're veering off the way, it's going to remind you. All kinds of red lights start flashing. Think of your think of directing the heart like holding a steering wheel and keeping in the narrow way, the way that leads to life, the way that leads to glory. How can you tell if you're not directing your heart? Let's do a little bit of self-diagnosis here. Let's meddle a little. When my desire to pursue the right path is non-existent, when my passion for God is not in me, when I'm not excited about worship, when I'm not excited about opening the Bible and reading God's word. When my life is generally prayerless, except in a moment of crisis, if all my prayers are wanting things instead of worshiping Him. Are you walking in the right path? Have you veered off the path? You've switched that button off and you've crossed the white line and you don't even know it, and now you're in the wilderness somewhere. And you're going through the motions. Isaiah chapter 2 for the daily devotionals, which I think is, it may well have been today's message. I think it's tomorrow's message. It's tomorrow's message. And Isaiah talks about Judah in the late 8th century, and they're going to the temple, they're saying their prayers, they're offering sacrifices, and God says, I hate them. He says, I hate them. Because their heart wasn't in it. There was something wrote about it, but their heart wasn't in it. So what do you do if you find yourself in Bypath Meadow? Do I follow my heart? I simply follow my heart. What's the modern term? Live authentically. Follow your heart. No, you need to direct your heart, not follow your heart. Your heart can misguide you. The heart can lead you astray. We're not yet in glory. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And He wants your heart. Here's I think, what the author of Proverbs means, what Solomon means here by directing your heart. Colossians chapter 3. Set your mind, and you could equally say set your heart, on things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. That's directing your heart. Set your mind on things which are above. Or take the words of Jesus. Lay up treasures in heaven so that your heart will be there also. You know, where your heart is, there your treasure is. And if your heart is laying up treasures in heaven, then that's the direction in which you will go. You need to tell your heart which way to go. And you need to do it every day. The heart needs correcting every now and then. You know, if you use a GPS, and I have no brain for directions. So I use the GPS a lot. If I cross the river into West Columbia, I'm completely lost. I need a GPS. If I go to Lexington, I need 3 GPSs. And sometimes, you know, you hear her saying, you know, turn left, but you turn left too quickly. She didn't mean this one. She meant the next one. But you are obedient, as I am. I'm always obedient. I comply. I do exactly what she says. Rosemary fights her all the time. Rosemary always knows a better way, and she talks to her as if she has a consciousness. And as soon as you turn too quickly, she gets a little miffed, and she says, correcting, correcting, correcting. Recalibrating. Well, sometimes we take the wrong turning. And you need to make a U-turn and get back onto the path, the way. Now, there's a wonderful Puritan by the name of John Flavel, and many of us know John Flavel because of a book he wrote on providence. There's a wonderful story of a man who heard John Flavel preach when he was in his 20s, and then he emigrated to the colonies here in the States, the colonies as they were then, and 60 years later, this man remembers the sermon that he heard John Flavel preach, and he is saved. He trusts in the Lord Jesus. It's an extraordinary example of providence. But John Flavel also wrote a book called Keeping the Heart. Keeping the Heart. And I want to quote a couple of sentences from it. The greatest difference in conversion is to win the heart to God. And the greatest difference after conversion is to keep the heart with God. To win the heart for God, to keep the heart with God. And then a little later he writes, and what else can be the reason why the discourses and duties of many Christians are become so frothy and unprofitable, their communion both with God and one another become as dry stalk, but because their hearts are neglected. Their hearts are neglected. So I'm wondering, is this a season to see the heart doctor, the spiritual cardiologist? And maybe you need a little adjustment. Maybe you need a little tweak here and there, a little jolt here and there. The equivalent of a pacemaker to bring the rhythm of that heart back into normalcy again. Well, what did Frances Havergal say in her wonderful hymn? Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. That's our aspiration, isn't it? Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. And let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these proverbs, pithy little statements, almost truisms that they are. And we want a heart that beats in step with yours. We want a heart that goes out to you. We want a heart that loves the things that you love. We want a heart that stays within those two white lines and perseveres consistently to the end. Create in us a clean heart, we pray, and help us to direct it in the course of righteousness and truth and for the glory of our Lord Jesus. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.